I was really blessed by you all sharing your blessings this morning. How else can you see the heart of a church than by listening to people in the church talk about what God is doing in their lives and what God is doing? One of the things I noticed in those blessings is that most of them started with something that is not a good situation. People have families that aren't getting along. People have deep struggles of their own from deep inside themselves. And they come before the Lord, and he does the things like were described this morning. Some of those were about putting tears in my eyes, and I so appreciate that. And I wish I could be here. This is a wonderful thing for me to see the body of Christ and think to myself, wow, what a huge blessing it is to see this. This morning, I want to take a look at scripture from Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I'm reading this morning from the NIV. I hope that's not a sin in this church. But we're gonna take a look at that. And I'll have a few stories from our ministry as well. But mostly, let's start by reading this through so we can really try and listen to what the Lord has to say in this passage. Paul speaks and he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we through many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen. So I wanted to share through this scripture a little bit, verse by verse here, and take a look at some of the things. And my goal is that we can apply all this to ourselves. But there's a lot here. I think you could write many, many good sermons on the content of this passage. But one of the things that we see is he's speaking to Christians. He's teaching Christians. He's helping them understand what does it mean to be a Christian? How should we act as Christians? And it must have been pretty interesting to listen to it in the time of Paul when everything was new, when we hadn't heard it all before many, many times. And this morning, let's try and dig into here and try and see it that way, as if we hadn't seen it before. He opens up with this about the presenting yourselves as living sacrifices. So therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, when Paul wrote this, in that time, of course, the Jews had sacrifices. I think there were probably these false religions of the Old Testament, worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and so forth. These religions had sacrifices. And here's Paul saying, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. We see in Nepal, we see people doing animal sacrifice. In goes the goat, but he doesn't come back out. And we think about that. That's that person's gift to God. And that sacrifice, that goat doesn't really have much say in the matter. That goat doesn't get to make a lot of choices about what that means to be a sacrifice. He just goes in. And if you've seen it, you kind of understand that. And so can we be that way? Okay, here I am, God. I'm in your hands. I want to be a living sacrifice. You do with me whatever you want. You do with it however you want. You know, sometimes we might be concerned, oh, I want God to do something great. I want God to do something big. But we need instead to say, I want God to do whatever he wants. I want him to use me however he wants, in a big way, in a small way, in any way. If it's from him, it's wonderful and it's awesome. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's something that we're all pretty well known for as Christians, for the most part. I mean, when churches do conform to the pattern of the world, it's not really a very pretty thing. But the command is, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So many times in my own life, when I was young, I would say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm here, send me, here I am, send me, like from Isaiah, right? And this desire to know his will. Oh, if I just knew what God's will is, I would want to try and do it. And here we have instructions on how to know what his will is. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We allow our minds to be transformed. And then, according to this, we'll know his will. If we really are who he wants us to be, it's really easy to tell what his will is. So in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. One of the things that's a challenge for me as a missionary, I go around to different churches and we work in a difficult place. So people have lots of nice things to say about us. Oh, this morning, oh, they have beautiful feet, you know, and not literally, just people say a lot of nice things about me. And we have to remember, we are not any different. We are not any better. We are not any greater than any other Christian going through any other struggle that God puts you in. We are just simply one of the above, one of the above. And so we thank God for that, and yet we want to be humble. We want to say, nope, nothing special happened because of Michael. Nothing special happened because of Lupe. Nothing special happened because of Elk Rapids Bible Church sending Michael and Lupe and all of the other missionaries that you send. Nothing special happened because of any one of us. The special things come from him. We are loved by him, and that's special. We are used by him, and that's special. He cares who we are, and that's special. But we ourselves, Who are we? We're nobody. We're no different or better or more capable. I can usually say, I'm taller. So there I could say, that makes me better, right? No. Being taller does not make me better. Being a missionary does not make me better. We all face the same struggles. We all face the same challenges. One of the things that we see in that verse about faith is that faith doesn't come from us. Right? So this is for each one in sober, think of yourselves with sober judgment. This is being realistic, okay? Don't get these false ideas about the self. But in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That we have to remember that. Even being Christians doesn't set us apart particularly because of us, but because of the faith that he has distributed to us. He's given us faith. He's given us the ability to believe all these wonderful, incredible, awesome things that we have. And with that faith, amazing things happen. But even the faith didn't come from us. It was distributed to us from him. Yeah. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and all these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So what was it that Peggy's dad said to me after the Sunday school? I don't think I'm going to be climbing any of those mountains anytime soon, right? But we each have our gifts. We each have our task in the body. And for some of us, God sends us to go somewhere weird, somewhere strange, where people do strange things that we don't do around here. And for others, God says, you stay right where you are and be faithful. And our job is to obey. Our job is to know what those gifts are in each of the places. We remember, every time we come here, we remember Montez. We came here originally because of Montez Thompson. Some of you remember Montez Thompson, obviously. But we come here because of her. And I remember the first time that I came and spoke here. I'm not sure if we were even missionaries on the field yet. That might have been 12 years ago. We were getting ready to go or something like that. And this church has faithfully supported us throughout that entire time. But when we came, we had told a story about a visit to Nepal in which we were in some real literal danger. There was a civil war going on in Nepal at the time, and we thought we were going to get ourselves killed. And so we thought, well, what should we do? Well, let's pray. And we prayed hard, and we prayed with, I'll say, a little bit of desperation. And Montez had told me that while we were there during that trip, they had prayed for us every single day. And I was floored by that. And she says to me, but that's how I want to pray. I want to pray desperately. I said, Montez, just please keep praying faithfully. How many times have I ever prayed for somebody every day for some period of time apart from my own family? And the answer is almost never. And so she had a different role than I had. Nobody would think that Montez was not obeying because she wasn't climbing those mountains. Because she was praying and she was doing her part. She had her role in the body. She had her part to do. And it's a constant reminder to us that we act as a team. We all work together in the work that God does. And I'm not just talking about our work in Nepal and your praying for us and sending us. I'm talking about everything that we all do as Christians. When you say caringly to the surgeon, oh, he's from World War II, that surgeon knows you're a pastor. And he's thinking about everything. You know, all these testimonies we heard and everything that goes around in Elk Rapids, everything, we are all acting according to the rules. And we are all acting as a team. And even as churches struggle to get along with one another, all of these churches, we're all a team, and we know it. deep down we know it. As much struggle as we have with one another when we compare ourselves to the world, the us and them usually includes a lot of Christians. We don't get along with that very well. And it's a sobering thing. And that's why he says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. In verse 6, he goes on to elaborate about these gifts and go into some detail. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. We think about prophecy, and we picture the person who has a signal. I got a signal coming in from God. Hold on a second while I hear the rest of this before I can tell you what it is. Well, we know prophecy doesn't work that way these days. But what is prophecy today? Well, prophecy in the Old Testament was God would speak a message to the situation that people were in through prophets. Well, that role is still filled today because when we read the scripture, when we read the Bible and we know this is God's word, we have the confidence that this is true, that we know we can take this seriously, that we can believe every word of this. And we take that with total confidence and then we apply it to situations that aren't in scripture. Scripture doesn't use the word abortion anywhere. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us about the situation of a person who took a fall and is alone here in Elk Rapids, and somebody from this church maybe goes and ministers to that person as they're lonely and in the hospital. You know, that's not in the scripture that person's in the hospital, but what's in the scripture can be applied to the situations we have today, and the work of doing that is filling the role of the prophecy in the Old Testament, where the word of God is applied to real-life situations. But some people have a real gift for that. They can see how the scripture guides us to take care of individual situations we face on a day-to-day basis. If it weren't for what we read in scripture, would we know how to react to a hurting person? Would we know how to react to a difficult situation? Would we know how to react when someone attacks us and accuses us of being things that we aren't, or they attack us because of what we believe about scripture? We know how to react because we read the scripture. And when we teach one another how to understand that, we're filling the role of a prophet. So in verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now think about the things that are on that list. That's a set of very beautiful things. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. Imagine that we just strike one of those from the list. I don't know, encouraging one another or giving or something. If we struck one of those from the list, what a terrible tragedy that would be, wouldn't it? In the same way, if each one of us isn't fulfilling the role that God has for us, it's a terrible tragedy. So yes, I have an interesting role by being a missionary in Nepal. But my role isn't more important than the role of anybody in this church. And every one of us must be doing our part according to what our gifting is. Do we all know what our gifting is? I see lots of people using their gifts here, and I suspect most of you, even if you didn't know what your particular gifting was, would be using it anyway. And then by what you're doing in the body, people will know what your gift is, even if you're not even sure, is this my gift? Is this not my gift? I'm not sure. People will know because they will see you doing these things. Some need will come up, and the person who jumps to take care of that need is showing what that person's particular gifting is, whether it's teaching, serving, giving, encouraging, leading, whatever is needed. We Christians, we stand up and we take care of those needs. We want to be part of what God is doing. We want to be part of the body. We want to be used by Him. Moving on to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. We think about sincere love. I don't know if any of you ever saw fake love. It's not a pretty picture that pops in your mind when I say that, but I think a lot of us have seen that in different cases. And we Christians are commanded specifically, don't just love, love in a way that people know that your love is real. Love in a way that people know that this is sincere, that this is an honest thing. This is no superficial pretending to love, but this is deeper. And this is the confidence that someone would have in coming to you when they have a real need. I really feel loved in this church. And some churches that we go to where we're supported, I'm a little hesitant to ask, oh, is there somewhere I can stay? Is there someone that can help me with this or that, the other thing? I never feel that here, ever. In all the years that we've been coming here, everybody goes out of their way to make sure that I feel like I'm welcome. And I'm so thankful for that. But it's the sincere love that's being commanded here in verse 9. Hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. That's also a very important thing. We can't just allow ourselves to say, well, this is kind of okay for me to do, so I'm going to do this once in a while or something. No. We're going to hate that. We're going to say, I reject that from my life. And even if I fall in this, I will acknowledge that I hate the thing. Even Paul said in Romans 7, right? I hate the things that I do and the things that I want to do, I don't do, right? Hating evil doesn't mean that it doesn't happen to us. It doesn't mean that we don't fall in the sin that we're constantly facing, but that we acknowledge that we hate it. And that is what's commanded here. Clinging to what is good also. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is so amazing. This is so beautiful. I mean, look at all the people around. Take a quick glance at everybody around you. Every last person. There's, what, 40 people in here? Okay. Is everyone here honoring everyone else here above themselves? It's a sobering thought, right? And it's a beautiful thing when it's working right, that there is not one person here who I will not think of as their ministry, their life, their walk is more important than my own. That their faith, their walk with Christ is there. And when we all participate in that, it is a beautiful thing. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. So we're talking passion here. We're talking about, yes, Lord, I'm going to go. Yes, Lord, I will do this thing, as uncomfortable as it is. Yes, Lord, I will talk to that person that you're calling me to talk to, as difficult it is. And that deep passion that drives us to go ahead and do that. And he goes on, be joyful, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So we see joy, hope, passion we had before, patience, we have faithfulness. These are emotions. Joy is something we can feel, right? And this fervor, he uses words like this. This is something we feel deeply about, and it's ingrained into our lives to be this kind of way. You know, when we look at our lives and we look for that passion, that joy, that fervor, and things like patience coming out, we realize that the focus here isn't on what we do, where we go, how many things we get checked off of a to-do list, how many goals we get accomplished. The focus here is something much deeper, much bigger. We're looking at a character quality of a person. We're looking at the how is this person. And when you meet somebody on the street and they know you're a Christian, do you think that person is going to be particularly interested in how many things you get done for the Lord? How empty does that sound to the average unbeliever? But that person is interested in whether you're patient or not. That person is interested in whether you're forgiving or not, whether your love is sincere or not, and how you feel about Jesus. All these things have tremendous meaning. But how empty is it to think about how many things we get done for him? If we are who, by character, God wants us to be, he will take care of getting the things done. He said in John 15:5, my life verse, abide in me, you will bear much fruit. That's, you do your part, that's abiding in me, I'll do my part, and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can really not worry so much about the doing. We can let God take care of that. And that's been instrumental in our ministry. If we were to go and say, I've got to get these things done, then we begin to forget God wants us to represent him by who we are, by how we act, by what we value, more than what we get done. So in verse 13, it mentions sharing with needy Christians. We're often concerned about sharing with the needy in general because there's a lot of needy out there. But this is actually interesting that it says share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I feel that you all have shared generously with us and shown us great hospitality. We got to stay in an RV trailer, which is a first for my wife. I was in a camper once when I was a kid, and that was really special. And we've gotten to go kayaking. I got to shoot Tom's crossbow. That was fun. And we went fishing last night, and first time in my life I caught a fish big enough to keep. So apparently, because it's a bluegill, any size is big enough to keep. But Tom assured me that that was a size that was worth keeping. So we're looking forward to cooking that probably tonight. But that's a hospitality that was shown to us. And here we are. We come back from Nepal, and we're fried. We're exhausted. Lupe's foot is trying to heal, and we're dealing with emotional stuff related to everything that we experienced after the earthquake and everything else. And we're just exhausted and fried and everything. And we came up here and we're shown that kind of hospitality and shown that kind of welcome. I can't tell you how valuable that is to us personally, but it's also a great testimony of obeying this verse. You know, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. It's right there in black and white, and you all are doing that, and I thank God for it. So I got my turn to share a blessing this morning too, right? So verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, we talk about persecution a lot in Nepal, and in Nepal it's sometimes kind of blatantly visible. If somebody throws something at you while you're preaching or calls you names or something like that, it's kind of blatantly visible. Or if somebody goes around saying really terrible things about Christians when they know you can overhear, you know. Here in America, there's just as much persecution. There's just as much people causing trouble and objecting and making trouble. And, you know, we think back, you know, in communist times, was it Marx was said that religion is the opiate of the people. The people are just drugging themselves on religion. How, you know, that kind of attitude would not seem at all out of place today, wouldn't it? That nobody would think somebody making that accusation against Christians would be strange today. Because this world has it out for the body. And yet, we have an instruction on how to deal with it when that happens. What if somebody says, oh, you Christians are just deceiving yourselves and you're just wasting your time and you're deceiving everybody else and you're doing it to get the money, and they make all these kind of accusations. Here in 14, it gives us a command that we perhaps ought to obey. Bless those who persecute you. Wow. Bless those who persecute you. So somebody is giving trouble in Nepal. The command is here, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I was convicted after the church bombing that we had in Nepal about 5 years ago now, was it? Give or take, I'm starting to forget. After that church bombing, the police in Nepal caught the ones who did the bombing. And it was a Hindu extremist organization who wanted all Christians out of Nepal. And they caught the bombers and they put them in jail. And the story is that a bunch of Christian leaders from larger churches in Kathmandu got together and went to the jail and forgave this man in jail. And I thought, wow, there's something different about this when it actually happens. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gorgeous thing. Bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, in verse 15. Have you ever heard this saying? A joy shared is a joy doubled, and a burden shared is a burden halved. And that is the result of verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In that verse, when I was reading through that, I thought about how many times in Nepal I've gone to different places and people see me and they meet me newly and they meet my wife newly and they see foreigners, and they've seen foreigners before because there's in Nepal there's a lot of tourism. There's a lot of people who go to do trekking and we'll come and maybe we'll be with a friend and maybe the situation will be that we need to spend the night or something. And their immediate reaction is, oh, this isn't good enough for you. This place to sleep isn't good enough for you. Or this food to eat isn't good enough for you. Because they're thinking through the lens of all of these foreign tourists who have come. And no one would give that to a tourist. And when we say no, it is quite good enough for us. And they're surprised by that. And yet here, this is the kind of thinking that we're supposed to have as Christians. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Just because somebody's poor doesn't mean that I might not eat with them, or I might not spend the night at their house, or I might not listen to what they have to say. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So, this is tough. This is tough when you're driving a car. You're driving along, especially in Nepal. I've started driving in Nepal. Lupe and I got our driver's licenses in Nepal, actual Nepali driver's licenses. So we say, we're not Nepali, but we're Nepali drivers. People get a laugh out of that. In Nepal, people drive pretty badly. They cut each other off. And when I say cut you off, I mean something different than when I mean cut you off here. I mean they'll push in a way that you're forced to stop or there'll be damage. And it's very irritating. You're trying to pass the one in front of you and a guy will come up behind you and pass you while you're trying to pass the guy in front of you. And my natural reaction is to cut them back off, not to let them in. And usually we have other people in the car with us, and they're watching. And how I drive turns out to be an important part of the testimony that we're giving to the people around us. So I sit there and I say, Lord, make this car a bubble of peace and understanding. Lord, help me be the most patient driver in all of Nepal. And then I realize that's not very patient. And I said, okay, Lord, help me be the most patient driver I could be. And people comment on my driving. I was surprised by that. And my driving is a huge testimony to them. So my thing I keep on telling myself is, let the cheaters cheat. Let the cheaters cheat. If he wants to cut you off, let him cut you off. If he wants to drive too fast, let him drive too fast. Just you drive right. Let everybody else be insane around you. Just let the cheaters cheat. And as long as I keep doing that, then I stay safer, they stay safer, and our testimony is better. Well, do not repay evil for evil applies to driving. And in America, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we live at peace with as many people as we possibly can. Some people just do not want you to have peace with them. We try to make friends. they reject it. We try to show grace, they're not interested. That happens. But as far as it's possible, if it is possible, we can try to be at peace with everyone. It means we're going to keep on trying. If it's not possible, it's going to be because of them, not because of us, right? And we will actually go way out of our way to try and keep peace. And as a result of this, being willing to be peacemakers has allowed us to have good relationships with people who even oppose Christianity, who even would want maybe for us not to be in the country because they know that we're there to share the gospel. And how do we get that? How do we get that peace with them? Well, we show respect to them. We honor them. We listen to them. We listen to their complaints. And we make sure that they know that we heard what they had to say. And by doing that, they calm down. And quickly they're saying, well, I still object to this thing, but you guys are okay. Is it because I compromised the message? No. I didn't compromise the message at all. I never want to compromise even the slightest bit of God's word. I want to take a hard stand on everything. But it's because I listened to them and I valued what they had to say. And I valued why they said it was difficult for them to be around Christians, or why they said it was difficult for them to be around me. Okay, whatever the thing, I want to show them that respect and leave them feeling listened to. So one example that happened with this is we were riding on a bus to go out to do a program in a town. And people on the bus ask us what we're doing, and we, as usual, we tell them. And one person who apparently had had some bad experiences with Christians, he quickly piped up and said, I don't think Christians should be doing outreach in these villages. It's a little awkward for me. And I'm realizing myself, Nepal is a place where people are very quick to get into a mob mentality. If one person shows anger, then other people will jump on board and people get killed. Last month, one person was killed on a highway and a mob quickly formed and they beat the driver to death and burned the car that it happened in. That can happen almost anywhere, anytime, just because people got angry. And so I thought, what is the right way for me to respond to this person who is angry and upset because of what Christians may have done? And so the first thing I do is I ask him, can you tell me why? Can you tell me what people have done that you think is bad? And he starts talking about what people had done that he thought was bad. And I found out that the way he was describing it sounded pretty bad to me too. And so I agree with him and I say, if people do that, that really is bad. And his complaint was that Christians were coming in with a lot of money and giving away a lot of free stuff, and that people were becoming Christians because they wanted to get the free stuff. And my statement was, that's a horrible thing. I, as a Christian, don't want to see that happening. I want people to have the freedom to make their own choices, not because they're attracted to money. And anyway, for the Christians, it wouldn't be good either, because what kind of people would they get? People who want money and nothing else. And he says, yeah. Next thing you know, he and I are going back and forth about how all of this could be done better, and he's giving me good advice on how I can do outreach in these villages and not get into the problems that he's talking about. We get to the village in question. He jumps off the bus and he says, hey, these guys are coming here to do a Christian program, but they're really good. You should listen to them. And I hadn't really said anything to him. The only thing that had happened is that I had listened to him and that I had really taken seriously what he said, and I had honored him by listening to him in that way. Think that works only in Nepal? That works everywhere. And it's a good thing to do, and it's a good way to apply some of the verses that we see here. Many times, it is the opposition that brings the greatest opportunity. We, as Christians, I guess what would be a lot worse for us than having people object to what we represent in Christ, what would be worse than that is as if they just ignored it. Okay? I don't care what you guys do. Go enjoy yourselves. They ignore us. This is not as good as if they oppose us. If they oppose us, they'll at least engage with us, at least, and situations like the one I just described can happen. And from what I see, people are opposing Christianity in America quite a bit. And so we're not being ignored. And that's a good thing, because it gives us the opportunity to engage with people and to have a right kind of testimony with people. So in verse 17, we have, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, a lot of times we have the opportunity to take revenge even if it isn't in our own hands. This morning during the Sunday school, I already told the story of us. We went with our Jeep to do a Christian conference, a youth conference in Dotting. And it was the only vehicle in the town because it's the only four-wheel drive strong enough to get in there. And we got in there, and that vehicle got vandalized by people. And the police said that they'd seen a group of youth chanting Hindu slogans, and they were drunk, and they vandalized the vehicle. They smashed the mirror, the door. They tried to break the windows, but didn't. They let the air out of the tires. They smashed the rain guard that was on it. And so I went to the police, and I'm making the report, and the police said, "Oh, this is religious conflict," right? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm filing a case here, and if they catch the people who did this, these people are going to be in real trouble. They might go to jail because they attacked this vehicle, and there could be further conflict and trouble and everything else. And I said, "Well, you said they were drunk, right?" He says, "Yes." I says, "Well, you know, it may be religious conflict, but it doesn't sound like a very religious thing for me to do to me." I said, "Why don't we just write it up as these people were drunk?" He says, "You know, that is a lot better." Why? Because, you know, if it's because people are drunk, there's less likely to be additional war over the issue. There's less likely to people taking up arms against each other. And it's an opportunity to say, "I don't need any retribution against these people because they did this in this way. I can let go of that. I can let God take care of it." God said, "Do not repay evil for evil. It is mine to revenge," he says. And so can I not trust God to take care of whether my needs are met in the situation or not? Can I not just let go and say, "It's okay, forget about it"? I can, and that's what we do. On the contrary, in verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." So this says I should even go further. I should seek for an opportunity to show kindness and do something nice for these people who have caused trouble and done some act of persecution. It says, "In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." I wonder what that means. That's an interesting phrase. It was probably an idiom at the time it was written, because I don't think they were talking about literal burning coals, right? And I thought about this, and I thought many possibilities. One is, it'll make them really angry. "Oh, I can't believe these people. I just try and fight with them, and they're just nice to me." And so they're angry, and that's the burning coals. Or maybe they will be burning with guilt. Like, "Oh, I did this to these people, and they're nice to me. I can't believe, what kind of person am I?" Right? It could be jealousy. "Wow, I'm just burning with the desire to be like those people instead of the way that I am." It could be all kinds of different things. But obviously, it's going to produce some kind of emotional reaction in this other person. And it does kind of sound fun that we have something we can do when people are mistreating us. And so I wonder if it wasn't written with a little bit of humor intended. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it means that by doing this, we can actually expect there to be a result. If we say, "Okay, I'm going to not repay evil with evil," we expect that to mean I'll be overcoming the evil by doing that. So we need to trust him in order to be able to do that. So in one particular case that I promised I would talk about during this, we're coming to the end of our time here, but one particular case, last year, 9 young people were arrested for evangelism. They were missionaries from Teach Ministries. Teach Ministries is a Christian organization, and they do a lot of different nice things, and they have early childhood education programs and other things, but their main purpose is to get the gospel out. So naturally, we love these people. We think they're pretty awesome, and they were out in Dolica preaching the gospel at a school, and the police came, and 8 of them got arrested, and then a few days later, a 9th one who had been involved, one of the leaders, was also arrested, so there was 9 total. The night that this happened, Lupe and I were also doing an evangelistic outreach program, preaching the gospel in Cavre. Cavre is right next to Dolica, so they're kind of the same place. There's a little bit of distance between the two places, and there was a lot of concern was on our hearts. These people were put in jail, and everybody was watching very quickly to see what's going to be the result of this. The issue is that Nepal now has its new constitution. Last time I was here, we were praying about what the new constitution would say. Would it grant religious freedom? Would it say certain things are or are not allowed? So that new constitution came out, and there is an article specifically about religion, and it says that every person has the right, according to their own faith, to practice their own religion. So, praise God, that literally means it's a secular nation. Nobody is going to read that and say it's illegal to be a Christian. Nobody is going to read that and say you can't have a church and worship Jesus from that. Then it goes on to say, in the practicing of that right, in the application of that right, no one shall, under penalty of law, cause another person to become a Christian. Okay, so now what does that mean? It's hard to tell what that means. It could mean force another person to become a Christian, in which case I would agree completely. We definitely will not force anybody, and none of us believes that we can make somebody else believe in Jesus. So another interpretation of that might be that nobody can allow another person to change religion. So if you're a pastor of a church and somebody comes and says, I heard about Jesus and I can't stop thinking about him and I want forgiveness of my sins and I think the only place I can find it is in Jesus, can I please come to your church? If he says, yes, I welcome you, and I spends time with him, shares the gospel with him, he prays to accept Christ, and he says, okay, I now say that you are a Christian, then by doing that, that could be an interpretation of this causing another person to be a Christian. That would be a violation of human rights too, because that person should be able to decide for themselves. And of course, somewhere in between is what we do. We undertake activities which are specifically designed to encourage people to change religions. And that could be another way of understanding that. And like here, when a law is unclear, and I think this was intentionally written a little bit unclear, when it's unclear, it is expected that the courts will make the decision about what it means. Well, after these 9 were arrested, thankfully they're not being held in jail, they're allowed to be at home, the courts keep on delaying and delaying and delaying, not wanting to take the case on. Because if they say what they were doing is not allowed, then all the human rights people are going to be upset. If they say what they're doing is totally allowed, then the Hindu extremists are going to be upset. In either case, there's going to be rioting when they pass a judgment on this thing. In the meantime, we're asking ourselves, what should we do about this? And what we do is part of the disclaimer we give before our programs start is we stand in front of everybody and we say, in our program, we talk about Jesus. And we talk about how people can be saved through Jesus. But we respect the right of every person to choose for themselves what we believe. And we say we agree with the new Nepal Constitution because it says that nobody should be forced to change to another religion against their will. In other words, we interpret it and we talk about it according to that interpretation. And we say it to as many people as we can, hoping that people say, oh yeah, that is really good that way, and that over time there will be a general public understanding that that means that it shouldn't be against somebody's will, that a person shouldn't be changed of religion against their will. And we hope that over time that will become the weight of public opinion, and then when the judges pass their judgment, they will say, it was okay for them to be sharing the gospel. But either way, we need to trust God enough to say, whatever God chooses in this matter is okay. And if he chooses that what we do should be specifically according to the new laws declared to be illegal, then we accept that from him. We prefer it not to be illegal because we love doing it with the full blessing of the police, but there is the possibility that it will go the other way, and we need to trust God for that. Well, I thank you all for inviting us here this morning. I want to take a minute and pray, and I'll close this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing here and what you're doing in Nepal and what you're doing around the world. Lord, it is such a privilege to be your servants, to be able to follow you and serve you, to be able to be part of great things that you're doing. Lord, we don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And yet you use us anyway. And we praise you and thank you for that. We pray for Nepal. We pray for the right decision to be made about the interpreting of this law and this particular case where the arrested people might be sent to jail or might be told that it was okay. Either way, Lord, it's in your hands. And you are trustworthy and you are faithful. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.